And basically, what we want to talk about for the next 3 weeks, and then last week for four week series, we want to talk about when we are at our best. When are we as human beings, and particularly and especially as Christians, when are we at our best? And so last week we talked, if you remember, we were here and we had to cover five scriptures, but five important things to pray. And if you didn't get a card, if you weren't here last week, please pick up a card. We've got cards up here at the front, but you could take it with you. You can write down on the back 12 names of people you're targeting for God's blessing. And then on the other side, it has five scriptural prayers that we pray for people when we're praying for somebody who's far from God to come closer to Him and come to know Him. And so we pray through that, and hopefully this week you were able to use that, if not every day, but at least to start out. I know as it came up that we've got several of these requests that are people that are far from God, that are in some cases in very bad situations. And so I just use that. I've got it in my memory now, as I should, since I preached it last week. I've got it in my memory, and so we just pray through. It doesn't even have to be long and drawn out, but you just know you're praying Scripture, and so you pray through those things. So, again, we've got plenty of cards, so if you want to take another one, if you want to have one on your dresser, your bedside table, if you want to have one in your car, we've got plenty of those. But we said we're at our best when we value others, and we value others highly when we pray for them. And so that's one of our Olympic moments, and we showed a couple of clips about where somebody put other people before themselves and really shined in an Olympic moment. Today, what I'd like to share with you is that we are at our best, and you can follow along. There's some notes if you are a note taker. You can follow along, but we are at our best when we practice good and lasting habits. And so in order to take us there and for you to see what I mean, and this is when we talk about habits and when we talk about spiritual disciplines, we could go really long. So we don't have Water Angels till 2. So I'm thinking I've got about 3 hours to preach on spiritual disciplines. No, actually, I promised a couple people that we'd be out before 11. Or by 11, so I've got to make good on that promise. So, actually, we're just going to talk about two habits today that I want us to look at and think about. But in order to get going, why not look at a clip from, I don't even think you can say arguably now, from the greatest Olympic athlete of all time. I think that hurt him a lot more than he thought it would. Well, that was just conjecture by a well-meaning announcer. What's actually happening there at the end where you see him grab his eyes, he flicks off his goggles. That's the, if you were paying attention 8 years ago to the Olympics, when he removes his goggles, water just gushes out. And what happened was as soon as he jumped in, as soon as he hit the water, he knew something was wrong, because some moisture got in, and he wasn't sure if it was coming from the top or the bottom, but he hoped it wouldn't get too bad. But as he got to the second turn, it's filling up, and by the time he gets to the third turn, which is the one that you all saw, and headed back to finish the race, by the time he's at probably 125 meters or so, his goggles are completely full of swimming pool water. So much so that he said, I couldn't see the black line at the bottom of the pool. I couldn't see the T at the end. And so Michael Phelps swam more than a quarter of the race that you just saw the end of, completely blind to what was going on. And he broke the world record and got the gold medal. How is it possible? You say, well, he's Superman. Well, besides that, how is it possible that somebody can swim a race against the seven other best swimmers in the world and not only win the gold medal, but then we find out that he did it basically blind for nearly the last half of the race? How is that possible? A guy named Charles Duhigg wrote about it in a book called The Power of Habit, and he talked about how a guy named Bowman is Phelps' coach, and from a pretty young age, he started kind of experimenting with it. He knew Phelps had the physique, and we all know that, the long torso, the wide wingspan. He knew that that was a gift from God, but still, there's been other people that were gifted in that way, and they didn't break world records winning gold medals swimming mostly blind. So what was it? So they began experimenting, and even as a teenager, Bowman, after they had practiced for the day, he would send Michael home and he would say, "Now, when you get home, before you go to sleep, watch the videotape." And he wasn't talking about a VHS that you pop into a VCR. He was talking about, in your head, imagine yourself from the time when you step on the block to the time when you hit the water to the strokes, everything about that race. Feel the water coming off of you and feel your head coming up and you grabbing for that breath. In every piece of that race, feel touching the wall and flipping your goggles off and your cap. Everything that you do, would you just watch it in your head? And so Michael Phelps would go to sleep as a teenager imagining himself in that race. He would wake up and he would imagine himself swimming whatever he was focused on that day, whatever race he was focused on, whatever training he was focused on. He would imagine himself doing that. And so the more he trained, the more his coach would challenge him. When he'd get into the pool, his coach would scream, "Play the tape, Michael. Play the videotape." And when he was in competition, it finally got to the point where Coach Bowman would just have to go over and say, "Just let the tape run. Just let the tape run." Because these habits that they had developed, this imagining of what it would be like. And you'll hear it, and he's not the only one. You'll hear some of the best basketball players say how often that they visualize taking that shot, making that shot when it counted the most. But Coach Bowman continued to work on visualization and then on relaxation. And he would have Michael in such a frame of mind, and they developed these habits from the routine when he first got out of bed in the morning of a race to obviously the diet that he had, but everything was based on these habits that he was developing in his mind based on what the coach was training him to do for that particular race. And so this is something that the coach actually said. I want to read it because you've got to hear this. He said, "There's a series of things we do before every race that are designed to give Michael a sense of building victory. So when the race arrives," get this, "when the race arrives," the coach said, "he's more than halfway through for the day this series of wins, and the race is just one more thing. We think of the race as the big thing, but for Michael Phelps, the race isn't any bigger than how he did his laps in the practice pool, or how he cooled down, or the songs that were playing." And if you've watched him at all, you see him sitting there and he's got the hood up. Another guy this year was trying to get in his head and was bouncing around before the race, and Michael's just sitting there deadpan with his headphones on. Everything that he's doing is calculated. It's just a habit. It's just the way it goes. And when he jumps in the water, it's just another step in this series of what a lot of people would call small wins, this steady stream of objectives that you're accomplishing. And so if everything else went right up to this point, he's already a winner because he's already on the path to victory because of these habits that he's developed. So what happens when you jump in? Well, listen to this. His coach one time while he was in Michigan turned off all of the lights. It was at night. It was completely dark in the swimming pool area, and he forced Michael Phelps to swim in complete darkness because he thought, "What if something happens? What if the race needs to go on?" And you just don't ever know. And so one of those tapes that Michael could play in his mind was, "What would happen if I didn't have my goggles? If there was water in my eyes, what would I do then? And so as he turned and he couldn't see anything, he estimated at that turn, he estimated how many strokes he would need in the butterfly to get to the end. And he estimated that it would be 21, at least 19, but probably 21. And so he began. And as you saw, he goes, and about halfway down, that extra surge kicks in that he's so much known for. And he continues, and he gets to 18. He hears them screaming, but he doesn't know if they're screaming for him or somebody else. But he just is playing the tape. He can't see anything. He's not sure of anything, but he's playing the tape. And so he gets 18 and 19. He does 20, and he feels like he needs one more, and he does 21. And then he cruises in world record 2008. And that was only, you know how great he is, that was only his 10th gold medal. He's more than doubled that now. But isn't it amazing that it's possible for somebody to develop habits so that when something goes wrong, something happens that was unplanned, even in the highest, what we would think is the highest of stressful situations, and that he could still not just perform, but perform better than anybody has ever performed. And they asked him, the reporter asked him once he told what's happening. You can't see, but if you watch some of the footage after he gets out and walks around, before he walks out, because he's got another race in 54 minutes, I believe, after he touches the wall. But he does, instead of going straight out, he kind of walks this way just for a minute to where he can scream over to his coaches. He said, "I couldn't see a thing." He yells at Adam so they would know he needs new goggles. He couldn't see a thing in that race. And so once they found out what was going on, it wasn't because he was hurting, and it wasn't because he was disappointed in his time. He couldn't see. And they asked him, well, you know, what did it feel like having to swim without being able to see anything? And these were his words: "It felt just like I imagined it would." I've got these habits, and I give myself to this routine so I know when it comes time to perform, even when something goes wrong, I can perform at a high level. And we are at our best. Michael's at his best. The track and field stars are at their best. We are at our best when we practice good and lasting habits that we know can make us successful. So I just want to talk about two habits today, but I believe that these are so important that if you will just take this, if you'll just take this and allow it to challenge you, that you can begin to get closer. Around here we talk all the time about helping people get to their highest potential as Christ followers. And I would imagine, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I would imagine that the majority of us would say today, you know, I'm not quite where I need to be. I'm not operating at Michael Phelps level when it comes to my spiritual life. So what could take us to the next step? I think there's two that are as important as any habits we could ever develop. So let's talk about them right now. The first habit is gratitude. Look at your neighbor and say gratitude. Gratitude. If we can allow these two habits, beginning with gratitude, to take hold in our lives, I think we'll be able to say, and this is actually what I thought we'd call the message, look at your neighbor and say, "You're so predictable. You're so predictable." Just if we could allow these things to take hold, we would become predictable, and that would be a good thing. That would be a solid thing. And so if we could allow the habit, so here's where I want us to start. If you have your Bible or your phone, pull up Colossians chapter 3. We're also going to shoot it on the board. And I just need to give a shout out to Susan because I am going in such a different slide order than what I put the slides on in. And I think she's following me. I'm not even looking anymore because I believe that she's doing that good. But Colossians chapter 3. I want to look at 15, 16, and 17. There's all kinds of places we could go and all kinds of things, but I promise we'd be out by 11. So let's just look at Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 15, says this, says, "Let the peace of Christ, rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Catch that? And be thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Everybody say richly. As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. First, gratitude. Did you see how many times it shows? It shows up in every verse. First he says, and be thankful. Then he says, with gratitude in your hearts. And then he says, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. It's almost like Paul thought very highly of this gratitude thing. It's almost like Paul says, you know, it all hinges on gratitude, on your willingness to be thankful in your lives. So let's talk about what this looks like. I want to read this scripture from 2 Chronicles to you. If you shoot it up on the screen, 2 Chronicles says, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those, or the King James that I learned said, to show Himself strong, to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. So imagine this, and this is being spoken to a king who had already made these other alliances, and the prophet was basically saying, hey, look, you don't have to make other alliances. God is looking for somebody who's committed to Him, and when He finds that person, He strengthens them. He shows Himself strong for them. Now, isn't that what we all want? Aren't we in a place in our lives where we desire that God would come and would show Himself strong for us, and we would be strengthened because God was looking? And we get this picture from 2 Chronicles that the eyes of the Lord, he's just looking. He's trying to find people who are committed to Him. And I believe that our greatest commitment, the way we begin our relationship is with gratitude. God, I'm so thankful for the things that you've done. I'm so grateful. And so if you're feeling like God's not with you, try this. Write down, just take out a pen and paper sometime, wherever you are, and write down three things that you're thankful for. Because think of it this way. God wants to be there beside you, wants to be a part of your life. And he basically says, So what do you think? How you doing? And you say, oh, God, you know, it's been 34 days in a row that we topped 87. It's been humid beyond. Why has it got to be so humid all the time in July and August around here, God? And you know, there's a lot of things at my work that just ain't like I would want them to be, and things aren't going well, and I just don't know. And people, they just bug me. And then on top of it, there's the little red ant bit me. Why in the world, God, would you create a little red ant that would come and would bite me? Now, if you're God, the creator of the universe and all that is, how likely are you to want to hang out with that person? Right? You as an individual, you don't want to hang out with that person. And it becomes very real when we look in the mirror sometimes and say, you know what? I don't really want to hang out with myself. You ever felt that way? But think of it this way. What if God comes and says, how's it going? What's it going? God, it's such a blessing. We barely have to drive 5 minutes and we see the mountains. And when the sun's shining and it's 95 degrees, a lot of times we can really see why they're called the Smoky Mountains. And man, it's hot, but isn't it awesome that we can walk into a building that's air-conditioned? And we can cool off? Oh, man, and the people at work, God, Lord, I'm so thankful that you created so many different people because they got so much to teach me. I've got so much to learn from all these people. And sometimes I just got to say, thank you, God. And then that red ant, I'm like 10,000 times its size. But that booger bit me. Isn't that all? God, how could you do that? Make something like that and give it such power. Now, which person? I ask you, which person? Which person is going to be the recipient of God's presence? Which person is God going to be hanging out with? He's looking for somebody whose heart is committed to him. And how do we do that? It starts with this heart of gratitude. A chapter earlier than what we read in Colossians, look at Colossians chapter 2. It says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught." And to catch those last three words, if you've got a Bible where you can write or you can draw on your phone or whatever, or highlight some way. Those three words should be at the very top of our minds, overflowing with thankfulness. Just overflowing. And in fact, the reason we're talking about these two habits that we're talking about today is because Paul seems to stress that these are ones that just shouldn't be an occasional part of our life, but we should overflow consistently and constantly with this. Gratitude. I'm so thankful, God. And so since the awkwardness worked so well last week, I want to make it awkward again today. But this is for you if you've got a pen. If not, somebody can help you. And maybe, ladies, if you got purses, you can pull out a few pens and share. Maybe there's one tucked in the seat in front of you. But if you have access to a pen, I'd love for you to go. And those 1, 2, and 3 right there, those aren't points. Those are three places for you to write down something that you're grateful for right now. And one of them has to be something that you don't have any part of and it doesn't affect you except that you get to take it in. Like, it's not about your family, it's not about your job, it's not about anything that you're connected to. It's about something outside of yourself, outside of. And you can't use the mountains because I already stole that one. But we're just going to be awkward just for a couple minutes, right? Because here's the thing, I can tell you that that's something good to do and you can go home and then not do it. So I want you to at least go home having done it one time. So if you don't have a pen and you're not going to do it, at least look down and act like you are so you're not staring at me. But this is your time. Three things, just three things. Couple more. I think it's that important. Keep writing. A few more seconds. Overflowing with thankfulness. Here's the challenge. Every morning when you wake up this week, every morning, I'm going to do my best. I want you to try to commit. Every morning when you wake up, three things. One of which has nothing to do with you or your stuff or your people. And then whatever the other two are. Three things every morning before you get going. A pastor named Bill Hybels said that first thing he does in the morning to put himself in the presence of God and make sure that he's focused for the day, he said, "I have to make sure my knees are the first thing to hit the floor, because if my feet hit the floor, I won't stop. Because I was raised in..." And so he says, "My knees hit the floor." Here's what I'm asking you this week before you do whatever it is when you get up, whether it's you get your coffee or you do your exercises or you jump in the shower, whatever, take a moment. Even if it's on your phone, on the notes app, whatever, wherever, write down three things that you're grateful for. Start your day out overflowing with thankfulness, with thanksgiving. And then, oh man, there's more to it. Yeah, at the end of the day, three things you're thankful for from the day. Not three gripes, three things you're thankful for. Three things you're thankful for. Beginning and ending, you're almost six. By the end of, by the time we get together again next Sunday to talk about another Olympic moment, and you don't want to miss it, it's going to be good. Next week we're talking about doing the impossible. But by the time we get together, that will be, anybody? 36? Well, if you count Sunday morning and Sunday night, so let's get technical. 42 things, 36 things, you'll have a bunch. You'll have a bunch of stuff that you've been thankful for. And just imagine what that can do in your life. All right. Second habit. And we'll be done. The second habit is meditation on Scripture. And that sounds really funky, doesn't it? Like, when I say meditation, you think of yoga. You think of contorting your body, maybe. Maybe you think of, or maybe you don't. Maybe you think of going into the woods with koi and being out there with nature and meditating. And it's not that those are bad things, but I want to take us to a very biblical way of thinking of meditating, and it really comes from Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1 says this as it starts out, "Blessed is the man who does not walk, or woman, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers." So those are the things we don't do. So what do we do? If we're blessed when we don't do those things, but there's got to be something that we do. So we get away from the bad habits, we incorporate the good habits, and he says, "But his delight," this person's delight, "is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." On his law, on the word of God, he meditates day and night. Now, you've got connotations, you've got things in your mind that you think fit with meditation, but I want to show you something. Look in Isaiah, go to the next slide. In Isaiah chapter 31, Isaiah says, "This is what the Lord says to me. As a lion growls, a great lion over his prey, and though a whole band of shepherds is called together against him, he is not frightened by their shouts or disturbed by their clamor. So the Lord Almighty will come down to do battle on Mount Zion and on its heights." Now, that sounds like a crazy verse to be talking about meditation, but it's not, because I highlighted it. As a lion growls, the same exact Hebrew word for growls is meditate. It's the word haggah. Look at your neighbor and say, haggah. Yeah. And if you know anything about Hebrew, it's even better when you spit on them when you're trying to get that H out. Haggah, right? Haggah. And here's what haggah means: to murmur in pleasure. Now, I don't think we have to take this very far. Put yourself in your mind right now in your favorite restaurant, ordering your favorite food, and it comes out from the kitchen looking better than it's ever looked in its life. Haggah. Right? Some of y'all don't even need me to make the noises and the sounds that come from your inner being. Like, you don't even try to make those noises. They just come, right? Because of that steak or that shrimp or that cheesecake or whatever. I don't want to know what it is. Haggah. That's what the psalmist says at the very beginning of the Psalms, which talk a lot about meditating on the Word of God. That's what the psalmist says should be our response to the Word of God. You say, "Well, that doesn't make any sense." Well, it has to make sense. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is being tempted, and look at verse 4 in Matthew 4. Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." So that murmuring of pleasure that you have toward that dish, your favorite dish, that's not the best. You don't just live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. God speaks. God, we get Scripture opened, and we should have that response. You say, "Well, that sounds crazy." Well, I'm willing to bet that you've done it over a Christmas gift, or you've done it over your favorite band at a concert, or you've done it over something that really excited you. You've made those sounds, those moments where you just were taking it in. You got to the end of the day and you're like, "This is the best day ever. And Jesus says, Every word that comes from the mouth of God keeps us alive. And then he says again in John chapter 6, go to the next, he says, the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. So that's how I want to wrap up, is to challenge you to get to that place. And maybe it's just a little bit every day. But we want to create an environment here where we are so pleased by the Word of God, where the Word of God sustains us and keeps us. And you say, well, I'm just not there. I'm challenging you just a little bit every day. Just open up. If you have to start in the Psalms, that's a great place to start. If you don't like the Old Testament, go to the New Testament. It's a great place to start. If Genesis just really gets you going, go to Genesis. Read those stories. But let something out of the Word of God appeal to you every day. If it's not if a chapter's too much, do half a chapter. But whatever, however you could do it, if you could just begin to meditate on the Word of God, if you could just begin to allow yourself to find pleasure in the Word of God, I'm telling you, there will come a point in time. We were talking this week, I was talking to some friends, and they're like, yeah, you probably think I'm a heathen. I'm like, no, I don't think that, because I didn't always treasure all these things and know all these things. I had to learn, and there were some times where I opened my Bible just because I knew somebody who was good and successful had told me that's what I should do. And even now, I still find myself, you know what, I need to get back. I want to be thankful in my life, and then I want to meditate on Scripture, because that's where life comes from. So just two things today, just two things. Number one, would you spend the next 6 days? You could start tonight before you go to bed. Three things. You've already written down three this morning. Three things that you're grateful for. And allow that to be the habit in your life, because that habit is going to come in handy, especially on a day when things don't go just as you planned. Right? I think we could all raise our hand and say, you know what? I've had a bad day sometimes. And the only thing that got me through was a dependency on God. Wouldn't it be awesome if in the face of adversity, even if it hits this week, you could say, God, I'm thankful. I am so thankful. Because I've got this habit. I'm just overflowing. And then, did you catch what Paul said in Colossians? That verse that we read, he said, let the word of God dwell in you richly. Why is it translated richly? Because it really is the same word for wealth. So, think of yourself. I don't know if there's anybody in here who would say, I'm a wealthy individual when it comes to cash. What if we could all start toward the place where we could say, you know what? I ain't got a lot of money, but let me tell you what I'm rich in. Let me tell you where I'm wealthy at. I've got the Word of God, and it's just inside of me. And you'll come, what if there comes a place, what if you'll just allow Scripture? What if you just start reading the Psalms this week, and something happens, and the first thing that comes to your mouth isn't a curse, and it's not a complaint, but it's a Scripture that you've read that strengthens you. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Turn to your neighbor and smile and say, I won't be rich. I won't be rich. And then look back at whoever said that to you and say, you're so predictable.